We're going to go ahead and begin in verse 28, we're expositing verse 30, but I want us to read it in the context. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. I'm going to invite us to do something that I think is fitting, something that we've probably never done here before. But as I go to prayer, this is not a show. This is not as men pleasers for those around you, but I invite you to close your eyes, and if you would like to stand as we pray out of reverence to the Lord, or kneel before the Lord so that your posture fits the posture of your heart, I invite you to do so. I myself am going to kneel. And gracious Father, we come this morning privileged and thankful to be able to be in your family, sons and daughters of God. We are unworthy of the salvation which you have given to us. But in Christ, we stand forgiven, we stand redeemed, we stand loved. Father, we are weak. We are broken. We need to be mended. We need to be strengthened. We need the power of your word. Father, we see you dimly, and Lord, we ask that today you would give us a clearer vision of who you are, what you've done for us, and your love for us. Would your name and your name alone be lifted up, magnified, and glorified? Father, hide me behind the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us. Lord, work in us. We come to you humbly and yet boldly through your Son, Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Amen. Come to a verse which follows one of the most quoted verses of all time that we considered last week. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And it says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And as Paul carries on his thought through there, says he also predestined to do what? To become conformed to the image of his Son. With what intent? So that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Now he goes back to that previous word that he mentions earlier on in the verse. And so you see kind of a fork in the road, in a sense. You look at verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also did what? Predestined. And for the first part of the section, he goes down this first road. Why did he predestine them? To be conformed to the image of his Son. With what intent? So that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Now he retraces the steps. He comes back to this idea. And you could start over, in a sense, in verse 29, and now go down the other path. All right, you've got this. So fork in the road. He goes down this path first. Now he's come back. He comes back to this road, and he starts going down the other side. So really, look at it with me. We could start reading in verse 29 and go, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And now let's go down to verse 30. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. See how smoothly that goes together? Paul is going right back to this thought. He's picking up. He's retracing his steps here. But I do want to start off this morning to guard some things. I want to start off by saying what I am not here to do today. Nor any day. I am not here to teach my opinion. Let me say that again. I am not here to teach my opinion. Secondly, I am not here to teach some man-made theological system. And if I was, then fire me. This is not about groups of people following different teachings of men who have named themselves or given themselves labels. This morning, is about the Word of God and what it says. I am also not here to cancel out other biblical truths, such as mankind is responsible for their sin. Absolutely. Believers are called to preach the gospel to all people. Absolutely. Mankind is invited to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and must do so in order to be saved. Absolutely. These biblical truths are not canceled because of Romans chapter 8, verse 30. They're not. These are not things that I'm here to do this morning. What am I here to do this morning? I'm here to teach that which God has spoken in His Word. And I would not be a faithful preacher of God's Word if I ignored verses such as this. I'm also not here to speak as God, but rather to speak the Word of God. Anything I say in this pulpit, by God's grace, comes straight from the Bible, not myself. In this, I cannot reconcile everything. There are truths which we stand gazing upon where we say, I cannot fully align this and fully align this, yet God's Word says it, and I believe it. I'm taking this from another pastor, but I think it's a helpful illustration. If I were to look out this morning, as I'm about to do, and say, who wrote the book of Romans? Go ahead. It's not hard. Who wrote the book of Romans?
Paul.
Kind of. Okay. Well, you can't have both, can you? Right? We understand. You go, well, oh. I mean, Paul wrote the book of Romans, but the Holy Spirit wrote the book of Romans. Whose book is it? Is it Paul's book? Is it the Holy Spirit's book? Yes. All right, these are the types of questions where you can go, yep, You don't have to quite answer. How does that work? I don't completely understand. It's Paul writing, very clearly. It matches his other writings. It's him speaking through personal experience. Read Romans chapter 7. Paul is writing there. And yet, it's the Holy Spirit writing through Paul. Okay, here's another one. Who lives your Christian life? Come on. Who lives your Christian life? You woke up this morning and you decided to come to church. You live your Christian life, yet who lives your Christian life through you? The Holy Spirit. Paul even is confused. He goes, listen, I'm crucified with Christ so that it's I live, right? Yet, not I, but Christ lives. Even Paul, as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit penning Scripture, he's going back and forth in a way and saying, I'm living, yet it's not I, but really actually Christ living. But he still does say, I'm the one living. How do we reconcile that? We can't completely. Is God one or three? Yes, He is one God in three persons, a Trinity. How does that work? I don't know. But God's Word says it. And this is one of those things, one of those passages where we come along and we say we don't completely understand how it molds and meshes perfectly together. Yet it's God's Word, and it does. So this is what I have to say to the listeners this morning. James warns us to be slow to speak and slow to anger against God's word. He also tells us to be quick to hear God's word. And again, I will restate, by God's grace, hopefully everything that is said this morning is going to be coming straight from God's word. If these truths confuse you, come and talk with me. Don't get mad. Come and talk with me. If these truths upset you, then pray to the Lord to give you an understanding and humbleness to submit yourself to the word of God. And please, come and talk with me. I have been commissioned to do one thing. That is preach the word. And that is what I, by the grace of God, intend to do this morning. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. We considered this last week, so we don't have to spend a whole lot of time on it, but who are those whom God has foreknown? Well, let's just do some simple logic here. This word, foreknow, is ahead of time, fore, all right, beforehand, fore. And this knowing is the same knowing, the same word that's used in connection with a husband knowing his wife. Adam knew Eve, and they conceived a child. It is an intimate, personal knowledge between two individuals. And here we see that God foreknows. He foreknows particular individuals. It says, for those whom he foreknew. It's speaking of individuals, those. It's talking about what? People. It's not talking about what will happen. Does God know what will happen? Absolutely. In fact, he causes all things to happen. He's in control of all things that happen. But here he's saying those or certain individuals he foreknew. He had an intimate knowledge of them beforehand. And what does he use this intimate knowledge of them to do? He predestined them. And again, we considered this last week, so we won't spend a major amount of time, but it does feed right into the verse that we're considering. He predetermined a destination. He predestined. I'm not here to teach some man-made thing. I'm here to say what God's word says, and this is exactly what God's word says. According to his intimate foreknowledge, his intimate knowing of certain people, he predestined them or chose the destination for them beforehand according to his intimate knowing of his creation. And when did this take place? Here it doesn't tell us exactly when it takes place, but Ephesians 1 is the perfect cross-reference. Look at it with me. Ephesians chapter 1 makes it very clear and explains more broadly this for us. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. How? Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. So we see that God had this choosing, this foreknowledge take place before the foundations of the world were laid, before he even spoke the universe into existence. Again, this is not me speaking. I just read the verses. What was the intention? Look at those verses with me again. What's the intention of him choosing us before the foundation of the world? That we would be holy and blameless before him in love. It was with the purpose of making us holy and blameless. How did he do such a thing? By bringing us in by what? Adoption into his family. What is this in accordance with? The kind intention of his will. You note the verse doesn't say in accordance with your choice or free will. It doesn't say in accordance with you being better than your neighbor who isn't saved. It doesn't say It doesn't contrast you being better than your brother or sister who isn't saved, or your parents who aren't saved, or your children who aren't saved. What does it say? In accordance with his will. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. God is God, and we are not. God showed the kind intention of his will in choosing, in his foreknowledge, and predestining us to salvation, to the adoption into his family. And what is the intent of this? To bring about all the praise and glory unto him, unto himself. This master plan is to bring God's glory about and to lift up his name. And if you reject the word of God, you're actually fighting the very plan which God put in place to bring about himself glory. And I don't know about you, but I'd never want to rob God of his glory. He is jealous for that. So let's go back to verse 29 of Romans chapter 8. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. So in his intimate foreknowledge, he predestined certain individuals, and these certain individuals are the ones whom he does what? What does he do? Are you looking at your Bibles with me? Those whom he predestined, he also called. There is, of course, now we have to decipher, is he talking about a general call, or is he talking about a specific effectual call? Well, it's very clear in the text that as we follow logic, he says, he also called, and these whom he called, what does he do? He also justified. So question, if this is talking about a general call of salvation and repentance to all of the world, then that would logically mean all of the world is what? Come on, do this with me. If every single individual in the world is called, then that would have to mean that every single individual in the world is also justified. Is that the case? No, not even close. In fact, probably the majority of the world is headed to hell. Narrow is the gate. Broad is the way which leads to destruction. There is one way, one truth, one life, and that is Jesus Christ. And the vast majority of the world has rejected the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this cannot be simply the general call of salvation to repentance for mankind. How many of you have shared the gospel with somebody, called them to repentance and to believe in Jesus Christ, and they said, no thanks. How many people? Yeah, probably, really? Every single person you've shared the gospel with has gotten saved? That's great. I've not had such luck. So this call must be something else taught of in Scripture, which is God's effectual call, which takes place by God's grace. Where do we find this? Well, don't take it from me. Take it from the Word of God. John chapter 6, verse 44. If you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to read it, so you can just listen. This is Jesus himself speaking. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me does what? Draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. You see this word draw, similar to the word what? Call, right? You think when we first got our cat, she got very scared by our dog that we got rid of, and she hid in the basement, and we literally did not see her for, I believe, 3 days? Close to 4 days. We have no idea where she was in the basement, but she was somewhere down there, and each day we went down and we called her. We tried to draw her out of her hiding place. Eventually it happened. I think I got these fake cat calls on my phone and played them, and she came out to them. How ridiculous that sounds. But we were calling to this cat. We were trying to draw her out from hiding. These two terms could almost be used interchangeably. You're drawing somebody out. You're calling them to yourself. God, those whom God predestines, he calls. Or we could say he draws to himself. In John chapter 6, 44, Jesus says, "This is how someone comes to me for salvation. My Father drawing that individual, calling them unto himself." 1 Corinthians 1, 9, Paul says, "God is faithful through whom you," speaking to believers, "were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." In verse 23 of that same chapter, he says, "But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Let's just consider this verse for one moment. Here we see that they're preaching Christ crucified to Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. Was Paul preaching the gospel and having it be rejected by individuals? All the time. And that's what he's talking about here. The Jews who rejected it found it to be a stumbling block. The Gentiles who rejected it found it to be foolishness. But those who were called by God, both Jews and Greeks, to them the gospel, Christ crucified, is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So we see here a clear distinction. We have individuals rejecting the preaching of the gospel, but we see these certain individuals who were called by God the Father who received the truth of the gospel, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So God in his grace and mercy calls us to himself that we may be saved. And Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are we saved through," what? "Faith. And this faith is not of yourselves, it is a," what? "A gift from whom?" God. This faith is not of yourself, it is a gift from God Almighty. Once again, may I remind us, I am not here to cancel out other biblical truth. Are we called to repent? Absolutely. Does God tell us to go and preach the gospel to all men? Absolutely. Must we repent to be saved? Absolutely. I'm just saying what God's word says. It says both of these things. It does not take away the reality that man must and does respond, but it does glorify God Almighty. That he is the one who comes along and calls us out of our sin, being dead in our trespasses and sins, and calls him to himself, who draws us and woos us in love that we might be saved, gives us the gift of faith that we might believe and be saved. This may be a helpful illustration. I hesitate to do illustrations on certain things because certain things just can't carry the weight perfectly, but here's a go at it. Jesus healed blind men. He gave them sight, but the blind men still had to open their eyes and look. Here's another one. Jesus came and raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus gave him a beating heart. He gave him breathing lungs, but Lazarus still had to stand up and walk out of the grave. Does it give you a little glimpse of it? God, in his grace and mercy, gives us seeing eyes, but we must open our eyes and behold. Jesus comes and gives us a heart of flesh, but we must stand up and walk out. Again, how do these perfectly coincide and connect with one another? I don't know. How is God one and three? I don't know. But it's God's word, and therefore I believe it. Yes, God does call you. Yes, he gives you faith. And yes, the call is still there that you must believe and call upon him. It's a two-way street. It does not take away the responsibility of mankind. Does not take away your faith. It does not take away the fact that you chose to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but it's the means by which God enables you to do so. And what it does do is it gives all the glory to God. So, those whom God intimately foreknew, he also called. He predestined. And those whom were predestined, he called in a special, effectual way unto himself. Let me ask a very practical question. Who here, we're not doing very well with raising our hands this morning, but who here has ever prayed for the salvation of a lost friend or relative or neighbor? Okay. Why have you prayed that God would save your neighbor or your friend or your relative? Because you trust that God is the one who does what? Who saves. If it was completely dependent upon man, there'd be no point in praying. Rather, we recognize, even within our prayer lives, that God is the one who saves lost sinners. He is the one who effectually calls them to himself. Do they have a choice? Yes. But God is the one who saves. God is the one who calls. In fact, I would go this far to say that if the choice was solely and independently left up to us, what would we always choose? Our sin. And every one of us in this room would be lost and headed to hell. But God graciously came to you and he opened your eyes so that you could open your eyes and behold and see the glories of Christ and trust in him as your Lord and Savior. Now, did you believe? Absolutely, 100%. Was it your choice? Yes. But ultimately, it was whose doing? God's doing. We see, what does he do to those whom he called? When God calls you to himself, what do? You respond, and in that response of faith, what happens? You become, what's the next one? Justified. Oh, what a glorious truth. Justification comes by faith. Justification is the declaration of a sinner being righteous in Christ and therefore standing before God as holy and upright. All the filth and grime and sin that you have committed and done year after year, week after week, minute after minute, is washed away as far as the east is from the west and placed upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ, and you are declared right before God Almighty. And as a preacher said this morning, whom I was listening to, God doesn't only declare you to be right, but he starts treating you as right. Amen? You have peace with God. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, having been justified by faith, you have peace. You are declared righteous before an almighty, holy, holy, holy God. One glimpse, you would melt away. And yet you stand before him boldly, not in and of yourself, but in the righteousness of Christ. This is justification. How does God give us justification? We've already learned back in Romans chapter 3, verses 25 through 27, whom God, speaking of Christ, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of who? Of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let's go back to John 6. Jesus says, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him, or we could say, calls him. What is coming to Jesus? Placing your faith in him. So, God is the just and the justifier of who? The one who has faith in Jesus. How do you have faith in Jesus? Because God has drawn you to himself. He's called you to himself. Now, this makes sense. Read the next verse, verse 27. Where then is boasting? Romans chapter 3. It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No. But by a law of faith. So we see God in his sovereignty having foreknown and predestined and called and justified. All the glory and praise and honor goes to him and him alone. But it does not end there. All of those whom are justified are also glorified. It's interesting to note, do you have a glorified body? Nope. If this is a glorified body, I don't want to live in it forever. Let me tell you. Are we living on a resurrected and glorified earth? Nope. This is not the kingdom. And yet, Paul here says, those whom he justified, he also glorified. Past tense. How in the world can Paul say such a thing? Because God's plan is not alterable. God's plan is as good as done. God's word and his decrees stand forever. And therefore, those whom he predestined, he has called, and they are justified by him by faith, and therefore they will be and are as good as already glorified. You cannot lose your salvation. If you have been justified and you've placed faith in Jesus Christ, it's because God has called you, because he predestined you, because he foreknew you, and nothing can change his plan. You cannot lose your justification. You will one day receive the glorified body which is promised to you. You'll receive eternal life. You'll receive a sinless body. You'll be a receiver of eternal life with God, and you'll be alongside of Christ in glory forever. Amen? And that cannot be lost, because before the foundation of the world, God ordained it. And therefore it takes place. And that is why we believe a believer cannot lose their salvation, because salvation is not in and of yourself, it's in and of God and his grace. Again, just to clarify, then what about all those who reject the faith? They once proclaimed Jesus as Lord and Savior, but now they no longer do. They were never truly saved in the first place. Their faith was false, because true faith endures. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. May you know God in a greater and deeper and more loving way. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You have heard me preach almost every week, if not twice a week, for the last 6 years. I stand up here by the grace of God, by hopefully his will, teaching you what God's word says and nothing else. And this is what God's word says. Paul Washer, in a sermon I was listening to recently, said, it would be incredible grace and mercy for God to send us to hell for just some time. It would be incredible grace, now it's me, okay? It would be incredible grace and mercy for God to send us to hell just for 1,000,000 years. Do you believe that? Do you recognize how sinful and rotten you actually are before holy and holy, holy God? It would be incredibly gracious of God to just wipe us out at this moment and for us to no longer exist. It would be incredibly gracious and merciful of God for him just to let this earth continue going on as it does and not intercede and judge. But rather, God in his foreknowledge predestined. And those whom he predestined, he called, he drew to himself so that they could be justified. and those whom he justified, he has and he will glorify. Brothers and sisters, we deserve to be in hell forever and ever and ever and ever. And yet Christ stepped in. God sent his beloved Son into the world. He hung upon that cross. He had to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The forsaking was not the nails in his hands. It was not the crown of thorns upon his head. It was not the scourging. It was not the suffocation. It was not the mockery, the embarrassment of hanging naked. He was having sin placed upon his shoulders. It was after an eternity of perfect unity of the Son and the Father, having the Father turn his back on the Son because your sin was being placed upon him. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we considered Friday night in Galatians, if anyone comes to you preaching another gospel, may he be accursed. Even if an angel from heaven were to come and start preaching a gospel contrary to the gospel which is found in this word of God, may he be accursed. This is the word of God. This is the gospel. God has done so much more. We needed him to do everything, and therefore he did everything. Some will respond and say, as we'll consider in the following chapter, Romans chapter 9, so I don't want to get too far ahead, is there injustice with God? It's not fair, and so on and so on. And Paul's simple answer is, who are you to question the potter? You are but clay. Who are you to get angry against the word of God? You are but creation. He is the creator. If God is so loving, he would leave it up to us. If God left it up for us, every single one of us would go to hell. And that's why he stepped in. That's why he foreknew. That is why he predestined. That is why he called, therefore justifying us, therefore one day glorifying us. He has done all that we could not do. And all the praise, all the honor, all the glory goes to him. This does not cancel out other verses. This does not cancel out other teachings. Are we to proclaim the gospel to all men? Absolutely. Are you the one who believed? Absolutely. Did you make a choice to believe? Absolutely. Are you saved by you placing your faith in Jesus? Absolutely. And yet these truths stand as well. I pity the preacher, I pity the believer who runs to one side of things and holds so tightly to them that they reject other truths. And we have preachers and believers all about running to this side and rejecting those, and running to this side and rejecting those. May we, by the grace of God, walk down the middle and say, we believe exactly what God's word says. This is what we believe. We believe Romans chapter 8, verse 30. And we also believe John 3:16. And they don't contradict, because God's word does not contradict. Maybe in our small, finite wormness of being humans, they contradict in our minds, but they don't contradict in the mind of God. And therefore we say, amen, so it be it, we believe. And may it cause us to glorify God all the more because he is God and we are not. It proclaims his glory. It proclaims his infiniteness. It proclaims his wisdom. In short, it shows us that even the wisest, most noble knowledge of mankind pales in comparison and is weak in comparison to the so-called foolishness of God, which of course there is none. Our brightest minds cannot comprehend the foolishness of God. Therefore, glory goes to him. Lord, we pray that you would help us to believe your word. Be slow to anger, slow to speak, quick to hear. Father, I pray if I have spoken anything out of accordance with your word that you would forgive me this morning. But I do ask that you would have, by your grace, allowed me to speak forth your word clearly and plainly, but with power. I pray that our hearts would be changed, that they would be transformed by your word and by the work of the Holy Spirit. And may we believe your word. Not just believe it in our heads, but that it would change us, that it would give us a greater appreciation for your work and your salvation, that it would give us a clearer understanding of your word and that which you have done and the love which you have given to us. We pray in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.